All right, take your Bible and open it to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start with one portion of a verse there, then go to Mark chapter 10, and then Romans chapter 12 again for a little bit more in detail. By the way, how many of you are praying for Lloyd Harris this week? God bless you and thank you. Lloyd is last I heard, doing great. So procedure went well, everything's going well, and so just praise God for that. And that's what, and I really believe that's because of your prayers. So thank you so much for that. All right. Generally speaking, you either believe that your life has a special purpose or you do not. Most Christians, rightly so, believe that their life has special meaning and purpose. There are some Christians, however, who are what I would call Christian fatalists. That is, they have sort of, they've been very influenced by a worldly philosophy, and you'll recognize them because they'll say things like this. Well, you know, I guess it's totally up to God. Well, yeah, there's a certain truth to that, but what they really mean is, and sometimes they'll say it like this, well, whatever happens, happens. Yeah, who's to say? You know, well, that's not really what the Bible teaches. Now, you may or may not know what your purpose is, but still you have a hunch, you have a sense that you have one, even though you may not know what it is. Or, maybe worse, maybe you know what your purpose is, but you're wrong. You know what I mean? A lot of people are out there living in what they think is their purpose, and things aren't quite working for them, and they maybe even want to blame God. But the reality is they have not discovered their true purpose that God created them for. I've discovered at this point in my life, and I'm pretty sure that my purpose in life is to make my kids miserable, or at least embarrass them every now and then. Anyway, but the bigger point is, according to God, your life has a special and unique purpose. God created you as a unique individual with talents, gifts, abilities, future, and a plan. The question is, do you know what your purpose is? Can you say with confidence, I am living in God's perfect will for my life? I know I am. Now, with that, I want to point out just a portion of one verse. We'll come back to the broader context. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The last part of verse 2 says this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are two things in this verse. First is this, and that is that God has a perfect will for you. Second is, you can know it. That's what it says. Then you will know. Then you will be able to test. Then you will know what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is for you. So what's the secret? Well, let me back up. Let me put it to you this way. If I could tell you, this is God's perfect will for you. Or if I could say, look, if you just do this, then you will be able to discover God's perfect will for you. Would you be interested in that? Would you like to be able to say, you know what, I am living in God's perfect will for my life? If I could give you the tools for that, does that sound like a good idea? Most people would say yes, I would hope. But are you sure? In Mark chapter 10, there was a man who came up to Jesus and asked him about his plan. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, I'm just going to read it. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. You get the picture? I mean, this guy is earnest. Comes up and lays himself before Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, I love the way Jesus replies, because he doesn't say, look, that. He kind of takes the roundabout way, causes the man to think and contemplate. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, there's a possibility that that's not a true statement, or that's an embellished statement, or he thought he had and he hadn't, but let's for sake of argument say, okay, he's a good guy, and he's done a pretty good job of following the Ten Commandments. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's the reason why I share with you that story. We say, I want to know God's perfect will for my life. But then like this guy, I mean, why did he go to Jesus? He went to Jesus because he believed he had the answer. But then when he got the answer, he didn't like the answer. You know, we say, oh, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. And so the voice from heaven, imagine it could happen like this, the clouds part, the angels sing, ah, and the voice from heaven says, da-da-da-da-da-da, and we're like, nah, what's plan B? Do you want to know or not? It kind of reminds me of that old story, a guy who's out hiking, and he falls off a cliff. About halfway down, he grabs onto a branch, and he's hanging down off of the branch. Nothing but you know, another 100 feet below him and certain death. And he cries out, is there anybody up there? Is there anybody up there who can save me? And the voice from heaven comes down and says, I am here. And he says, who is it? And he says, it is I, the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you've come to save me. What must I do? He says, trust me and let go of the branch. Man thinks for a minute and says, is there anybody else up there? How many of us, that's the way we pray? Oh, Lord, I just want to know your will. No, not that one. Exactly. Tonight, you might not like the answer. Today, you might not like the answer. It says today. I wrote this at night. You might not like the answer, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. The key to knowing and experiencing God's perfect will for your life is found in Romans 12. If you go back over there, I'm going to read the broader context. Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. To know God's perfect will, there are two preliminaries. Those of you who have been to college or teach college or any of those kind of things, you know that they have these preliminary courses. What that means is before you can take course B, you got to take course A. You know, before you can take the higher level courses, you're supposed to have the preliminaries. Well, the same sort of principle works here in knowing God's perfect will for your life, and that is there's a couple of preliminaries. There's a couple of things you need to do first, and then three principles that are relatively simple and practical that you can use to discover God's perfect will for your life. The prelims are the hard part. Here's what I want to point out to you based on this passage we just read. First of all, the first preliminary in order to know God's perfect will for your life is that you must offer your total self as a living sacrifice. You've got to give God your entire life. Let me ask you this question. If you're not a Christian, you know what you're in for because this is what's required. If you are a Christian, then let me ask you this. How much of your life have you given to God? I remember years ago, I'm dating myself here, there was a book by a guy named Winky Pratney. I just like to say the name Winky Pratney. The book wasn't very good, but actually it was a pretty good book. The book was called Doorways to Discipleship, and it was an allegory about how your house is representative of your life, of your body, and each room represented a different aspect of your life, you know? But what Pratney said in that book was, there are rooms in our house, that is portions of our life, that we leave the door shut to God. You know, we don't want God in that room. You know, it's like when guests come over and say, man, you're such a good housekeeper. Don't go in that room. You know. There are rooms in our heart, there are rooms in our soul that we wall off to God. We say, no, I don't want God messing with that part. I'll give God this room. He can have the front room, but not that room. Quite frankly, I believe this is why many, dare I say most Christians, do not know and experience God's perfect will. There are a lot of well-meaning Christians, but they haven't given their entire life to Jesus. They have given their heart, but not their feet. They've given their heart, but not their mind. Or they've given their mind, but not their heart. Or whatever. They sort of dabble in God. Now, sometimes it's because there are some people out there, I'd imagine, who want to maintain their secret sin. You know, they have that room at the back of the house of their soul again. They have that room that they like that room. And they're just going to kind of hang on to that. But I would hope that more often than not, the reason why Christians haven't turned their entire life over to God is because maybe they're confused. Maybe they haven't been taught fully or correctly. And in particular, when it comes to understanding your purpose in life that God has designed you for, I think it's because there are a lot of people out there who have confused their career with their calling. And that is, God may have given you an opportunity to make money, to pay your bills, to live your life. Because of your unique talents and abilities or things like that. By the way, this is what I think is hugely wrong in America today. And this is not an anti-American thing. You'll understand it in a second. When I was young, this happened in my lifetime, by the way. When I was young, you know, like under 15, people would ask the question, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And of course, you wanted to be, you know, a cowboy, a cop, or an astronaut. You know, I mean, something exciting. You know, I mean, there are things you. I grew up in Arizona. Maybe you didn't want to be a cowboy, okay? But I mean, you wanted to be something exciting. But then, along about my middle school years, and I believe this was kind of a shift in philosophy, we started thinking, all right, well, we need to teach these kids how to make money. And so nowadays, we approach kids, youth, young people in their teens and 20s, and say, well, if you want to make X number of money, you need to go into this field. Oh, this is a great opportunity. Look, they're going to need this kind of profession, so you should train to do that. Instead of saying, you know what? What has God created you to do? What is your calling in life? Can you honestly say that I am doing what God has called me to do? Your job, understand this, your job might provide you with a living, but it's not your life. The job is a means, not an end. Now, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I want to talk about this a little bit more. To be a living sacrifice, simply put, means this: everything is God's. Everything. All of your stuff, all of your material possessions, everything belongs to God. You know, we don't give God 10% of our stuff. We give him 10% of his stuff. He lets us keep the other 90. Everything you have belongs to God. Now, you might say something like, you know, I'm not sure that God would want some of my stuff. Well, then why do you have it? Have a garage sale. Get rid of it. You know, if you were that young guy that Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 10, take, sell all you have and give it to the poor. You're like, fine, if I can get somebody to buy the junk. No, but and there are other things we might have that maybe we just shouldn't have. All of your stuff belongs to God. But beyond that, all of your relationships belong to God. Do you treat your spouse as if she or he belongs to God? Do you treat your kids as if he, she, or it, they belong to God? Do you treat your parents as if they belong to God? Do you treat your friends as if they belong to God? Everything, everyone you know, belongs to God. You're giving all of your relationships to God. And all of you, you know, one of the things I like about baptism by immersion as opposed to a little sprinkling of the water and things like that, no offense to our sprinkling brethren, I tell people, we have a little seminar, a little 10-minute meeting before baptism. I tell them, when you get baptized, everything that gets wet is dedicated to God. As you step into the waters of baptism, you're saying, my feet, wherever my feet will take me, I dedicate to God. As your hand goes into the water, whatever I set my hand to do, whatever my hand is set to do, will be dedicated to God. As your mind goes into the water, whatever thoughts I will fix my mind on will be dedicated to God. Everything that gets wet, and you can go on and on and on, get very graphic. All right. But just making a total commitment to God will not make God's perfect will magically known to you. You've got to do one other thing. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to allow God to transform your mind, your thinking, your priorities, your very soul, who you are. How does God transform our minds? He does it two ways: through the power of the Word, that is the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Don't need to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of us would agree that reading the Bible regularly, dare I say every day, would be a good idea? I think we all agree that that's a good idea. Now let me answer this question. How many of you read your Bible every day? How many of you read it like a few days a week? How many of you aren't even sure where your Bible is right now? You know, how can we expect to hear from God if we're not into His Word? God speaks to us primarily through the Word, but there's another way He speaks to us: through His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We've got to spend time in the Word. We've got to spend time in prayer. And that then puts us in a position where we can discover God's perfect will for our life. But those two things will not suddenly make it be revealed to you. There are three practical things based on this text that we just read that we need to do. Once we have put ourselves in a position to discover God's perfect will by offering our whole self, by dedicating time daily to the Word and to prayer, once that becomes a habit of who we are, then there are three things that this text tells us to do. The first one is simply this: honestly assess your skills, talents, and abilities. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, I don't want to bring up any bad memories or anything like that, but most of you know that I used to work as a doorman, not a bouncer. I used to work as a doorman at a bar in Whittier, California. It was a pretty rough place. The county sheriff would come through at least twice a night. And it was an interesting place, the Roman Knight. I don't know if it's still open or not. But let me tell you, there's a difference between sober thinking and not sober thinking. And the people we had trouble with were not the sober thinkers. They were the not sober thinkers. Think of yourself soberly. And what that means is, don't think of yourself too lowly or too highly. What are the skills, gifts, talents, and abilities? Who are you? Who has God created you to be? Don't try to be someone else. You know, too often in life or in the church or anything like that, we try to imitate somebody else. Now, a certain amount of that is good because people set examples for us. But, you know, the people who go on to be stars, we'll say in the kingdom of God, but let's say in the NFL, if you're not a football fan, then bear with me. They don't do it the way somebody else did. Now, they listen to their coaches. They've listened to their coaches all the way, but they've got that unique individual talent. And you, too, have that unique individual talent. What is it? Honestly assess your skills, talents, and abilities. What are you good at it, and what are you not good at? Get objective input. Second, analyze your fit into the body. Verses 4 and 5 says, just as each of us has one body with many members. And he says, you know, different people we all have a role to play. Here's what I want you to get. Your purpose in life is related to the kingdom of God. It's not outside of the kingdom. Everything that happens outside of church is to tie into somehow. Let me put it to you simply this way. Everybody you encounter in life, every individual you encounter in life, whether you're related to them or whether you just brush past them once, everybody you have any type of meaningful encounter with in life, a small conversation or something, is going to be one step closer or one step further from the kingdom of God because of your encounter with them. That's your purpose in life. That's why God puts it. That's why you are salt and light. Where you work, where you live, where you go to school, the neighborhood you live in. God has somehow in His sovereignty allowed this to occur, caused this to occur. I don't know. There's sort of a paradox involved in it. But the bottom line is all of the details are in place for you to make an eternal difference in the life of someone else. That is your purpose in life. Way beyond living, earning, dying, but affecting lives for the kingdom of God. How do you fit into that? Second, third, adjust your attitude when necessary. I thought that you're going to remember that one. The next time you feel like saying, well, I can't. Yes, you can. There's three adjectives in here. I just want to point out. Basically, he goes on and says, you know what? I like the way he says it. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. If it's, giving, give. You know, all these different things in there. Encouraging, encourage. But then he adds these three adjectives to a couple others. Generously, diligently, and cheerfully. Generously is our willingness to serve and to give and be involved. Diligently is the energy we put into it. You know, it was just so awesome. And we're almost out of time, and we've got some very important things we got to go over. But I got to tell you, at the park yesterday, it was just so awesome to see so many people involved. And I, if I don't mention your name, because I'm only going to mention a couple right now, please know that you're on the list too. I saw all of you out there. But Dana and Dave, oh my gosh, that play, it was just, and Mike, oh. I still kind of feel that third hot dog, but everybody doing their thing, everybody doing their part, and it came together. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And people doing it willingly, generously, diligently, putting energy into it, and cheerfully. What a great attitude. Let me wrap it up with this. You cannot experience the fullness of God's perfect will with half-hearted commitment and effort. It's just not going to happen. You cannot experience the fullness of God's perfect will with half-hearted commitment and effort. All right, so what? Here's what I want you to understand. Whether you are a Christian or not, receiving Jesus is a comprehensive commitment. I'm going to use one more academic example. I used to, in the class that I teach, I used to give a comprehensive final at the end of the year. What that meant is everything was on it. Everything from day one in the class was on the final. Great idea, but that was an awful lot of grading. But here's what I want you to understand. When you make a commitment to Christ, He's not interested in just coming into the family room. He wants the basement. He wants the attic. He wants every room in your house. It's a comprehensive commitment. Jesus did not die for part of you. He died for all of you. Second, God's purpose for your life is not just about your life. Who are you impacting at work, at school, at practice, in the neighborhood? Who are you impacting for God? Let me put it to you real bluntly. This might open a can of worms, and we're just going to let the worms crawl because we're about out of time. Who is going to heaven because of you? Don't say, well, you know, I know that. That's no. That's why you're here. Who is going to heaven because of you? Who might go to heaven because of you? Who would you like to go to heaven because of you? It really is as simple as that. Remain seated. We're going to close in prayer, and then I've got something else to share with you. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know where we're coming from today. And so, Lord, we just give it to you. Lord, if there's anybody here who they've never made that total commitment, they've never made any commitment, I pray, Lord, right now that something spiritual happens, that it all just kind of come together for them, and they'll step over that line. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to discover your perfect will for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.